everybody. It's good to see you this morning. It always is. It's nice to be here. I was a little bit worried about maybe waking up sick this morning. My wife is home sick today, and so your prayers for her would be appreciated also. We're in our second lesson that we're working on in a series of lessons for this month. The elders wanted us to put together at least once a year a series on the family. And so there's a lot of different ways that that can go. You've heard lessons on the family before one way or another. And the particular way that we're going to address this is through the title of the series, My Role in the Church. And so finding out where everybody in this room, what part they have to play in not only the congregation, but the Lord's body, the world thereover, present and future and past. And let's see, Roger, if we can bring those up, it should be on the desktop there. The idea here is that we'll be able to address every single demographic that we've got. So, you know, we've got older, younger, male, female, parents, single, all sorts of different things that are going on, and so many more we don't have time to talk about. And so how do we address these all, every single person that's here, in four lessons? That's our challenge as we go through this month. So last month we had talked about last week we had talked about the leaders, in that they are given by God to be servants for the group. And so servant leadership didn't begin as a movement just a couple of years ago. It's been going on since Jesus and before. Even Moses is described as a servant of a leader, being the most humble man that ever existed, it says, of him. And so things are flying around. And so as we've looked at what a leader is, then we're starting to address some of the roles that we might be able to play in a congregation. The four roles that we're going to look at during the course of this month are, last week, leaders. Today we're going to focus on helpers. Next week is going to be teachers, and the week after is going to be learners. And I think that will get everybody that is here today or may ever be here with us. One of the purposes of these lessons also is to talk about how we as individuals are not going to be trying to find a role that suits us within a congregation, where it's like, well, these are my strengths and these are my weaknesses and these are the things that God has allowed me to be able to do, and so I'm going to hunt and cherry pick for something that fits exactly who I am right now. Rather, what we're going to be doing is trying to find out how you and I can be shaped into the roles that God has designed within the church. And so everybody's going to come out of their comfort zone a little bit. Everybody's going to have some difficulties and some changes that will happen in their lives to become better suited to the role that we play. Let's go ahead and get this all figured out. Up there in the top left corner next to the save button, there it is right there. And it must be thinking. In any case, let's go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 16, and that's where we'll get started here in just a second. Romans chapter 16. All right, and we'll start in verses 1 through 2 here in just a moment. And if this doesn't... Okay, there we go. Let's get up to speed here. All right, so what we had talked about last week was leadership, as our culture defines it, is a desirable trait. But our culture defines leadership in a lot of different ways that the Bible does not define leadership. In that, as Jesus had addressed in his, Peter addresses in his letter, is that the rulers and the leaders of the Gentiles lord it over those that are their followers and their minions. And so, Jesus says that's not the way that it works with you. You work as a servant. And if you're going to be the greatest, you're going to have to serve in that capacity. And so when we talk about leadership in our culture, and people say it's a desirable trait, you have to know that this is a pervasive thing. It's all over the place. I had somebody ask if I could write a letter of recommendation for their college admissions. And one of the questions that they asked in the letter, the things they were trying to find out, were, what leadership capabilities does this person exhibit in a day-to-day basis? And they were asking somebody who had a familiarity with this person. And I thought it kind of interesting where it's like, this is just admission to college as far as to gain more learning. And they were asking, as a desirable trait, how has this person manifested leadership? And I was thinking, is it necessary that every single person be a leader? Or are there other roles that people have parts to play in? And so your scholarship or your grant referral letters, your college admission letters of recommendations will ask for this. Your employer is going to ask for, how have you demonstrated leadership in the workplace? But the truth is, I believe that not everyone is cut out to be a leader or not everyone should be a leader, or not everyone is expected to be a leader. And so if we had looked at last week's lesson and you looked at that and said, I might not ever able to be this kind of person, or the scripture says that I cannot serve in some of these capacities, don't worry, don't fret. God has a place for you. Just like a song we sing, there's room in the kingdom for you. And there is a great important work that needs to get done. And so if we ask the question, well, where do I find myself if not in a position of leadership within a congregation or the church or your family or whatever that might be, the only other option then for us is to be a helper. Now, if the world regards a good leader as one who, you know, takes charge, has A-type personality and rallies the sheep to themselves and different things like that, that the scripture's idea is the servant, and that looks not wise, that looks foolish to the world, well then how much more will people think that being a helper or a servant is foolish? And that's typically how the world looks at those things. You want to excel to become a leader is what the world tells us. But if the body is going to function, the body of Christ is going to function as he designed it, then it's going to take all the work of every single joint. And some joints will help, you know, do some different things, and other joints will help supply and support those that the other joints need. So that if God's leaders get no acclaim, neither will his helpers. But it is an important role that we play. Ironically, the people of God are buoyed by these unsung helpers, every unnamed joint doing its share. So let's go ahead and define the helper here for a second. I figured a good place to look at that would be Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2. We're going to see a couple of terms that are given here, but I want to take the same pattern for this lesson as we did for the last lesson. So you'll be able to basically to tell me the end of the lesson by the time we get there. Hopefully it will be memorable that way. Last week's lesson was arranged in that we defined what a leader was, we saw how a leader became a leader, and then we talked about the leader's reward and what happens if a person becomes a leader and does that well. And so we had looked at it in that order. We're going to do that the same in this morning's lesson. We're going to define the helper first. We're going to talk about how to become a helper. And then we're going to talk about what the helper's reward is at the end of everything. So let's go ahead and we'll start reading here in Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2, where I think we get a great example of a helper. Paul says to the congregation there, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. So there's two terms that come up in this passage which I think are of note. The first of which is peristemi, which is a verb. It's defined as to stand, to present, or to be present, to stand by, or to make a stand. So there's this idea of not just being there, but like standing up for something in some vague sort of sense. And we'll talk about that more in a second. The other term that we get to see here in Greek is prosthesis, which is a similar root. It has this to stand element within it, but it's a noun and it's defined as a helper, an attendant, a patron, or a protector. In this case, it's used in the feminine form and is the only place that this word is used in the entirety of Scripture. These two words that are here then, looking at our passage, is in verse 2, it says that you should help her as he speaks to the congregation in Rome. That word for help is our first one that we talked about. It's this verb to stand, to present, or to be present. It's got a lot of those things that are in it. And then he describes her as a noun, an adjective, predicate nominative, if we want to be more specific, that she herself is and has been a helper of many. And that word for helper can be defined as an attendant, or a patron, or a protector. I had to look up patron just to make sure I understood what that was. And if you're familiar with a website like Patreon or something, you can pay people to do things that you're interested in. And so a patron is someone who gives of their time, their energy, and their resources to accomplish some other task. So she is described this way as either a servant or a helper. We're not going to talk too much about the word diakonos here and its reference to her, though I guess I will mention here that it says in verse 1 that she is a servant of the church, and the same word, this is in the feminine form, the same word is used in masculine form and neutral forms in other places. It talks about government in chapter 13 of Romans as a diakonos. It talks about a preacher or minister as a diakonos. It talks about deacons as a diakonos. And so, you know, there's a lot of confusion that comes from abusing some of these words that are here, but just take it to be that this is a servant, she is a servant, and specifically she is a helper of many and a helper of Paul. Okay, now that we've defined all the terms, let's go ahead and talk about what a servant looks like and how we could define a servant. We could have lessons on this for years, trying to talk about what a servant is. We could just look through the entirety of Scripture. We could point to Jesus and say, look, here is what a servant does. But I want to try and bring everything together in the fewest amount of terms so that we can look at our lives and go, okay, I can do this and I can be this, and this is what a servant is. The first way I think we could define what a servant is that a servant is, just very simply, present. A servant is around. Here we see that he commands the church in Rome to help her because she has helped others. And so he expects the same sort of action out of them that she has performed herself. And when he commands that, he says that you need to help her in whatever manner she has need of you. And again, that word is defined as to be present or to present, as in to present myself as being something that's useful. And so a servant then is very simply present. I think this covers a whole lot of different things. When I was younger and I was helping my dad, he had a lot of lessons to teach me about a lot of different things. But he likes to work on cars and he likes to rebuild those. Not necessarily get those up to like showroom quality. He likes to get them to run and he likes to, you know, hear the engine, and that's about as happy as he gets with that. But he'll drag these trucks in off the road, like broken transmissions and, you know, flames spitting out of the engine and different things like that. And he'd bring it in and he'd try to rebuild it, and he'd call me out to help him with certain things. And one of the biggest lessons I think my dad ever taught me was how to be a good helper. And because I don't know what's happening. I'm learning from him as far as how an engine works, how a car works. There's lots of things that if he let me do that, I might mess it up. I'm not the leader in this situation. I'm the one who's going to supply a support to him. Lift a heavy object. Make sure something doesn't fall on him. You know, old-fashioned hoods on trucks don't like to stay up. And so just to stand there and be just a block of wood, basically. And that being a good helper was somebody that knew when to be involved and when to get out of the way. That was one of the lessons that he taught me. And so if he's got something heavy, I need to be aware enough to step out of the way when he doesn't need me. I need to be aware enough to see where he's working so that I can shine the flashlight right where he needs it to be. I need to have this openness to be present for whatever the task requires. And again, I think that was a valuable lesson, but it was a complicated one. It was one that was a lot of like, David, get out of the way, sort of lessons that I needed to learn very quickly. And so if we're going to be a servant, then we're going to need to be present, to know when to be there. And you might think, well, I don't know how to be a good helper. You know, maybe sister so-and-so is having a hard time, or brother so-and-so has lost their job, or family members, and it's like, I don't know how to be a helper to this person. Just start with the very simple things of be present for them. You might not know the right thing to say. You might not have all the skills necessary to help with all their problems, but at least you can be there. So if there is something that you can do, you're ready to go. So the first thing about being a helper is just being present, being nearby, being ready to be useful. If it's hard to get a hold of you, it's hard to be a helper. If you aren't at places where we expect Christians to be, it's hard to be a helper or to call upon you for help if needed. The same goes the other way, that if you need help, it's hard to find you, to be present wherever it is that you might be. And so being a good helper is being present. There's a little bit more than this. I want to stretch a little bit some of the definitions that we've got here for our two terms in Romans 16. We'll be back here in a couple of places, by the way, so if you want to put a marker in this section, Romans 16 verses 1 and 2. But it describes her as having been a help to many. She is a helper, and that's more than just being a present or there, though that is, I think, a big, big part of that. But it also describes her, Phoebe, and other people in Scripture as being an attendant. And there's a weird sort of way of looking at this sort of thing. I know you've seen examples of an attendant in different places before, of one that's being visualized here for us. But let's go over to John chapter 18 and see a different example. I want to use two examples, a negative example and a positive example of what an attendant looks like. John chapter 18 is our negative example, and we're going to look at verse 22. John 18 and verse 22. Now, last week we talked about leaders, and so I hope you don't read from this and go, oh, here's what a biblical leader should look like. This is a bad example of a leader. This is what Jesus said, a Gentile who lords it over people. And so here, in this place, it actually happens to be a Jewish person, but this is a person who lords their leadership over other people, and they have servants that help them, helpers that help them. And so this is a bad example of this. But I'm highlighting this just to show this is what an attendant looks like, a servant who is present and ready to do whatever the work requires of them. let's start in verse 19. It says that the high priest then questioned Jesus. High priest is the leader here. Questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." Now it says here in verse 22 that when he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So what's going on here is it says in verse 22 that this is an officer who stands nearby. And the word that it uses is the same word that describes Phoebe as a helper. In other words, you could translate this as the attending officer did this thing. So here's Annas. He's not high priest serving right now. He was the high priest, retired, and so it still calls him high priest and calls his son high priest also. But this person here, this soldier, is an attendant to the high priest. And I kind of imagine it this way. The high priest is sitting in a chair or in some place that, you know, shows some sort of revered leadership, and then the attendant is standing by him ready to do whatever is needed. And Jesus is standing here testifying of what he's being questioned on. And the servant, the attending officer that's here, is here to serve the high priest however that might be. So be a bodyguard, defend him, stand up for his honor here, you see in this passage, as well as other different things. When Jesus does something which seems to countermand the attending officer's job description, the attending officer steps out and he slaps him for the honor of the high priest, or the high priest retired. And so he's there, ready to do whatever is needed, and when something seemed to be needed, he stepped up and he did it. Now, this is a negative example, obviously, but I think it sets up a great visual of here's what an attendant looks like, someone who is there to serve the needs of others at any given time, no matter what the situation may require. So let's look at a positive example, a good example of this. And it's just the next chapter over, chapter 19, in verses 26 through 27. In fact, let's start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." We've read, and you've known this before, that many of the disciples run and leave Jesus when he's being arrested and crucified. But there's a few people that stand nearby. They're mostly the women here, and you'll see that regularly through the Gospel of John. You also see them referenced in the Gospel of Mark. That they stand nearby. You know, maybe their faith is stronger, maybe there's less danger of them being arrested, less perceived danger of those things going on. But there's another person that stands nearby, and that is John. He doesn't mention himself by name, that's a common trait of his in his book, but he is the disciple whom Jesus loved, mentioned there in verse 26. And it says of him that he was standing nearby, or in other words, he was attending. And he's there for his master. Now, he can't take his master down from the cross. In fact, that would undermine a whole lot of things that are happening right there that are bigger than him. He can't help him in a lot of different ways. He can't reclothe him. He can't give him some food. He can't make him feel better. But he wants to be there to help in whatever way he can. And so he, the helper, is present. But even more so, he is attending to his master's needs, to his leader's needs. And so when Jesus says, you're her son now, that he takes her, and it says here from that line, from that very day, from that hour even, that he took her to his own household. The servant, what was required of the servant, was that he do whatever the master needed of him. And as an attending servant, he did all that was required. He took a new mother into his household. This is a positive example, I think, of any helper that you'll find defined in Scripture, is that they are there to be present. They are there not only in being present to serve as an attending servant. Let's go back to Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. And see this again of the sister here from a different congregation down the road from Corinth. He says, "I recommend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, the congregation, the assembly, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints,
and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. One of the things I think is interesting about Phoebe's case is that she's a helper, but she knows how to get other helpers together to help out in something that's bigger. And so there could be some other points that could be made from that, but I want to leave it here with the most general definition of a servant is that they are a helper who is present, who is an attending servant, and finally one who is spent. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Now you might say to the attending officer for Annas the high priest that maybe he's just itching to beat somebody. Like, that's all he wants to do. And so when it was required, man, that's just fun. He likes to do that. Maybe it's something else that's difficult for him. Maybe it's hard to be confrontational like that. But out of honor and duty, he saw fit to slap Jesus because of his perceived impugning of the high priest's honor. But whatever happens with a servant, it's something that's going to require something from them. If they're going to be a real helper, it's not going to be something that just I enjoy to do all the time, because that's just what I enjoy to do. I'll do that anyway. It's something that will cause you to be spent, to spend and to be spent. So let's go ahead and we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. And a great example of this are both Timothy and Epaphroditus. I want to focus in on Epaphroditus especially. Here in verse 25, it says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier." And so this person, Epaphroditus, knows how to work. He knows how to serve. Paul doesn't just throw around that term fellow soldier. It's an idea that this is one who lives to please the officer that enlisted them, as he would tell Timothy in his other letter. He says here about him that he is who also is your messenger and minister or servant to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So here, just to stop for a second, Paul is encouraged by Epaphroditus. He knows that Philippi is encouraged by Epaphroditus. That's his home congregation. You'd imagine if somebody had left here and went someplace else and you heard that they got really sick, you'd want the best for them. You'd want to hear that they got better. Epaphroditus' very just nature of being present has caused Paul himself to be comforted and not sorrowed. But even more so than this, Epaphroditus is a hard worker in being an attending servant, if you can think of him that way. Now, if you go to the next verse, in verse 28, he says, "Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high esteem." That sounds a whole lot like Phoebe also. Receive her and help her however she may need. In verse 30 he says, "Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your services to me." So Paul's talked a whole lot about how he's been sick lately. You know why he's sick? Is because he's worked so hard for the congregation in Philippi. Even though he was in another place, he was present in the work there, as Paul would say about other places, present in spirit with them. He's run himself dry. He's just ground down to the end, burned candles at both ends, as we say, because of them, for them, so that they might be able to get the most they can out of the gospel. That's what it means to be a helper, to be spent. People say a lot of the times, I talk with folks that are interested in the gospel or might be really close to obedience. They'll talk about things like, well, you know, how much should I serve? How much should I give? How much is going to be needed of me? And I usually respond with something along the lines of, how much you got? How much energy do you have? How much service can you provide? Are you going to hold anything back from this? A servant, a helper, someone who is present for the work, is someone who will do whatever is needed, even if it costs them their lives. Epaphroditus was near to the grave, and it says here that God had mercy on him, and it really makes sense that this person came close to death for the work of Christ. God's going to keep him around for a bit longer. He's a useful tool. I want to look at another place to describe somebody, Paul himself, and that I think Paul knows what he's talking about when he references a good worker and a good helper in Epaphroditus, and that he himself lives this example. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 14 through 16. Now, this is kind of a funny example, and I want to focus in on one verse here specifically. The funny example here is that there are a lot of people in Corinth that are accusing Paul of not being a real apostle, and they're giving some different evidences for that. Paul's going to employ some heavy sarcasm in this couple of verses, which, I don't know, makes me chuckle a little bit. I can be sarcastic sometimes too. So here in verse 14, he says, "Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." There's a whole lot that's interesting there. The thing that Paul's saying is, I'm like a parent to you in the faith, and he'll call Timothy and others like a son to him in the faith, and so I'm trying to teach you and raise you like a parent would a child, and so my job here is to save up for you, to prepare for you. I'm a servant for you. You're not expected to serve me or to help me out. I'm not here, even he says in verse 14, for your stuff. And that was one of the accusations that was being given to him. Here in verse 15, he continues. He says, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls," or "spend and be spent," your translation says. He says, "If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I?" See, the accusation is that, well, he's coming in here and he's deceiving us so that he can just get our stuff, so that we can pay him, and that he's going to rob us blind. And Paul says, "Oh, you know, I'm so crafty, and that I didn't take a single thing from you, and I just gave the whole time I was here." So as Paul brings this up here, and that's the line I want to focus in especially on, is verse 15. He says, "I would gladly spend..." I would be spent. I'd be just used up, withered out. Like, I think of like a used up toothpaste roll, just completely given everything it has to give. "For your souls," he says. That is an attending servant, a helper who is present in everything that is needed of them. And so I think then, there's a lot of other details we could give for a servant, ways to be better servants, certain examples that we could give in life where if this happens or that happens, you know, you should do this and you could be a good servant. There's probably some value in a lot of that, but it would take just a whole lot of time. So what I'd like to do is leave it with this, is that a servant is a helper. A helper is a servant. They are present, they are an attendant, and they are willing to be spent for whatever the role requires of them. And so I want to go to their next point here now, which is if you are trying to figure out how you can best play the roles that are needed within the church, either a congregation or the body of Christ, we need to learn how to become a helper. And so if you listen to the last lesson and you listen to that and you say, okay, well, I can be a servant, but I don't know if I'm going to be or can be, or if I go to school enough, maybe there are some others that could be a leader in these capacities, well, then this is your other option here. So if you didn't find yourself in the first one, let's find ourselves here and mold ourselves to what is needed of us. So let's talk about what it means to become a helper. Let's go back to Romans, and before chapter 16 to chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 9. Remember when we were talking about becoming a leader, that leaders in the scriptures are people of abiding character, and that they are servants at home, they are servants with the group, they are servants at their work, wherever they might be, they are always this kind of person. That's what a leader is, of abiding character. And I don't think that's to say that helpers aren't. I think that's there as well. But if you want to learn character, Philippians is a great place to learn character, Philippians chapter 4. If you want to learn how to be a good helper in any case, I think this might be a good passage. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, that first line that's there. If you want to become a good helper, then let love be without hypocrisy. I find it interesting that Phoebe is given as a conclusion to this book, which has so much to do about two different types of people not working well together, having various different problems because of either their background or their ethnicity or whatever the case might be. And so as we see her become the final kind of case study for this book, a book that remedies all of these problems with love, I think there's an inherent connection between the helper and the person who is loving. And so if you look at your life and you say, I'm not a good helper, or I'm not the best helper that I could be, or maybe I'm suited for this or that or the other thing. Let's start here by asking, is my love a sincere kind of love? an anti-hypocritical kind of love. I like the word that Paul uses here of for hypocrisy. It's in fact, actually, depending on your translation, in verse 9 it says, let love be without hypocrisy, or your translation might say, let love be with sincerity. The word that's there is anupokritos, where we get the word hypocrite, but it's a negation of that. And the word for hypocrite is an acting term, it's a theater term, it is one who puts on a mask. And so a person who is not hypocritical is one who takes off the mask and is who they really are. They are sincere, as Tim was bringing up for us earlier. Their actions line up with their character, in that if I love a person, I will look this way, I will act this way, and it will always be that way. So here in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And this is how you become a good or better helper, just helper to begin with. Let's read through a couple of these verses here. In fact, verses 9 through 21. He continues and he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't think that the beginning of verse 9 is just one description of all the many commands that are given in this passage. I think it is the linchpin that allows all of these other things to be possible. In that, if I'm going to let love be without hypocrisy and learn love in its sincerity to become a better helper, then I will start to be these other things. For instance, take a look at verse 10 again. Remember, we talked about a servant, a helper is one who is present and who is an attendant servant, devoted to their master, to their leader. He says there in verse 9, or rather verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the idea that I think about this of being devoted to somebody, I think of like a first mate to a captain. Yes, sir, I will do this, whatever is needed. I'm devoted to you and to your cause. I've done so much to be able to advance your cause as my captain. Also in verse 10, we see here to give preference to one another in honor. And I think of like giving preference in that there's something that the captain wants to do that the first mate is supporting him with, but the captain is subservient to the sovereign, to the king, or whatever it is that is leading that country at that time. And so he gives preference to him, and that the captain thinks that one way might be better, but the king has given him a different order. And so he gives preference to him, honor to him, as if someone who is in a lower place. If you look down in verse 11, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, that if I would do this sort of thing in whatever place I find myself, I'm a good helper, not only to the cause, but to the king. I serve the Lord. If you go down to verse 13, it says that this person who is sincerely loving others is one who contributes to the needs of the saints. They practice hospitality. I think of hospitality in the sense of, we call it the hospitality industry, like a hotel owner, that someone that is waiting there at the desk when you show up asks how they can serve you. What do you need? Is your room adequate? Do you have everything? And that they are an attending servant. I think of Chick-fil-A, my favorite place to eat, where they say, it's my pleasure to serve you, or they ask you, how can I help you? And they seem to be sincere about it, at least as much as their paycheck requires. And so a person who has love without hypocrisy does this because there is nothing going on that requires them other than their love for people and their king. Now here's the real test in verses 14 through 21, is that a person who sincerely loves others and manifests that by being a helper to anyone is tested when the person not only doesn't want to be helped, but actively tries to hurt you for helping them. And in verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He's already given a command to help people and be hospitable to people and provide for people's needs. If you go down to verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Serve when it's painful. Be of the same mind towards other people, that you get to their level, whatever the level that might be. And in verse 17, to never pay back evil for anyone, but respect what is right in the sight of all men. And that this is a service to them more than what they think they want. And as he keeps going, don't take your own revenge. That's selfish. That's not what a servant does. A servant attends to the needs of other people. And me taking revenge on them isn't going to help their needs. And as you go down to verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And how do you do that? You love people. If we're going to be a good helper, that's where it starts. If you want to learn how to be a better one, or you want to become one to begin with, love must be without hypocrisy. And if that's true, you'll want to help people. It'll be a natural thing. I find this in myself as well as a diagnostic, that when somebody asks for something that they need some help with, or some other sort of circumstance expects me to act in some way, and I feel some sort of pain in that, where it's like, oh, I don't want to do this, or whatever different things, I'm learning exactly where my love is falling short, and I learn exactly where I need to work on that sort of thing. And so if that's painful for you, I don't blame you. I understand how that works. I get it. But that's exactly where love needs to be developed and worked on to become a better helper. Let's go to one more place to finish up this point, and that's Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 through 14. In that if we're going to be a good helper, being present, we're going to be present as tools for righteousness. Well, this is a lot of what we've said already, but I love the example that's given here in verses 12 through 14. Paul, talking about our relationship with sin versus our relationship with Christ, says that, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey in its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When I read through this, I can't help but think of my dad and the relationship that we had in the garage working on different cars. Is that my dad needed me to be an instrument that was useful for him. To, as Paul presents it here, to present the members of my body to one thing or another. And we only have two options, and there's no gray area. In that you and I, as individuals, we either, as members of our body, you know, we've got pieces, body parts that all fit together that are able to do different things, that I either allow my body to be a tool for evil, or I present it as a tool for righteousness. In fact, the word that he uses here can go two ways, depending on the context. It can be instrument, which I think most translations will put it as, but it can also be tool, which is, you think of something that's productive, that builds and it works on things, versus a weapon, and that's how this word can also be translated. So either me, with my hands and my limited ability and whatever it is that I might know how to do or could do with whatever strength that God's allowed me to do, I either am a weapon for destruction, or I present myself as a good helper and attendant for something that is creative and productive. Those are the two options that Paul gives us. And so, whether or not, like last week, you find yourself maybe playing the part of a leader within a congregation or whatever that might take, whatever shape that might take, you and I need to be helpers regardless. Because the only alternative is to become weapons in the hands of Satan. So becoming a good helper means that we need to start with letting love be without hypocrisy and present ourselves as a tool for righteousness, which always produces a healthy crop. So, if we're either only helpers or killers, and sin is not our master, then here's some ways that we can get better at this, or start doing this right now. You can become a helper today. If your deacons need help with a project, they're trying to get something going, maybe some service for the saints, maybe something along the lines of arranging a class schedule or something along those lines. That's a lot of moving pieces and a lot of things that can't get done by just one person. And so if your deacons need some help, go ask them and be present. And maybe they say, you know, I don't have anything for you right now, but you can let them know, hey, I'm here, and I can do whatever it is I can do. And you can be honest, if you can't do certain other things, there's other brethren that fill in all these gaps that we've got, and that's why we work together. But if your deacons need some help, go ask them. Go see if you can help with that. If your elders need some help in a certain situation, sometimes they might need to go talk with somebody and might be handy to bring somebody else along. Maybe somebody that knows the person they're getting ready to talk to one way or another. Maybe it's somebody in the hospital that somebody else might be able to help with. That if the elders call and say, hey, can you come help me out with this? Be present and be ready. Even go ask the elders and say, hey, can I take something off of your load so that we can get all these things done? Be a present helper to them. Do you have a brother in need with something one way or another? Be present. Again, you might think that, hey, I can offer in this way, and maybe that's not what they need right now, but at the very least, to be present and ready to go is going to be so helpful. When you're in your family as well, and for those of you who are younger among us too, they're listening to your parents as they're leading you and training you to be a good helper for them too. And I don't mean just, you know, an auto shop in the garage. To be a helper with maybe the other children, or helper with the arrangement of the household, a helper to your mom who's got a lot of things going on as well. To be present as tools that help everyone grow and every joint supply that which it can. Because there is a helper's reward. And that's what I want to finish up with this morning. Like last week, if you come into this thinking, I'm going to be a helper because I'm going to get a reward, maybe readdress that. Though the reward that God does provide to those who are helpers is without compare. The first thing here, and I think this is an outpouring of being a helper because you love people, is that you get a reward when your beneficiary's needs are met. So if, like Phoebe, you become the patron, you are someone who supplies whatever that might be, energy, finances, whatever, to the cause of someone else that you are serving, that you are helping, they are your beneficiary, you are the patron, and you are happy to have their needs met. That means you've done all that you could do as a servant, and that should make anybody happy. Whatever job it is that you've got in the secular world, if you did all you could do and accomplished the project that was needed, doesn't that make you feel good? I think that's the same here for this as well. It's commonly known, at least nowadays, that one of the practices to help aid with folks who are suffering from depression is to have them help other people. What you do then is you find a happiness in their fulfillment, not in my own, because if life is about me and making my needs met, circumstance will avail itself where not all my needs are met, and I'll be able to cynically look at those things and say, you know, see, all this is going against me, and see, I'm not able to do these things in life. And so it's commonly recommended that people who are suffering from various different forms of depression go and help other people. Now, if their happiness is in my power as a helper, their needs are fulfilled by my ability, then I can do something about it. Whereas depression at times feels like, in many ways, that there's not anything I can do. So much is guided by circumstance. And that's the first thing. I think this is just a logical thing, but let's look at some scripture. In that a helper's reward is that the helper is helped. So let's say that you are a person like Epaphroditus who just runs yourself ragged for the service of other people who have different needs, that you will be helped. And so you don't have to worry about being just, you know, strung out until you die and that's it. Not only is there something after death, which we'll talk about here in a second, but even in this life, among the brethren, you have helpers who have also signed up for this that want to help you. We're sharing in this together. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 9 through 10, where Paul gives an example of this. He commands this in several places. I think this is a good one here, just very clear and succinct in 1 Timothy 5 and starting in verse 9, talking about widows. The command here in this whole chapter is that the congregation needs to take care of their widows. In many cases, the widows don't have family members. Their husband has passed on. That's why they're a widow. And so whether or not their children are present or different things, the congregation needs to take care of their people. They need to be helpers for people. There's a few caveats in that. If they have got family that can help out with that, that's what they do as well. That's what they've learned to do. It's only fair and right, Paul mentions here in this place. But if you start down in verse 9, he brings up some more details about caring for needy sisters especially. He says, a widow is to be put on the list, that is the list of congregational support, only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. She's an attending servant. She's been all her life. It's only fair and right for her to be helped by other people. And so if you're a good helper, you'll see in other places as well that Paul and other New Testament authors will command that we help people who've been good helpers. And so if you're worried, if you're overspending, if you've gone too far beyond your ability, you're going to be taken care of.
If you have got trust in God for that, his people will do it. The other thing, though, let's say if there were some example where you were a great helper all your life, and then everybody in the congregation that you worked with died immediately, and there was no one to help you, that there's still something else that is there in the life beyond this one. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is the passage that was read for us, for our scripture reading, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, let's turn there. This will be our last passage this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 16 through 18. I didn't want this to be read because this is how I feel about it, make that clear. But here in verse 16, Paul talks about some circumstances with him. He says, at my first defense, so him being on trial, no one supported me, all deserted me, may it not be counted against them. And so everybody seemed to have gone, and people have forsaken their commands to be a helper to those who have helped. But Paul has an ace in the hole. He's got something up his sleeve, the one who he has served all his life. In verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I was helped out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul doesn't even look at that last line of being brought to the heavenly kingdom is now finally Jesus serves me. It's that I've been a helper of Jesus, and he's helped me in this, but he is the king, and all I've ever been was his helper. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we close this lesson, Paul talks about being a helper in plenty of other places. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10 tells us to not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. We've looked at two sides of this sort of spectrum in those last 2 weeks, being a leader within a congregation among God's people and being a helper among God's people as well. What part do you play? What part are you going to learn to become? Because it's either one or the other, that we are a helper or we are not. We are either tools in the hand of God or we're weapons in the hand of Satan. And so if you'd like to be a better helper, there's all sorts of opportunities that we've got in this congregation, lots of things that we can do together. And if you'd like to do that, let us know. Let your deacons know, let your elders know, let your brethren know that you're there for them. But if you've not yet been a servant of Christ, an attending helper to him, whatever he might need of you, and you've not given yourself over to the good news that he is king and that you can be his servant, let us know if you'd like to do that as well, to place your trust in him, to give your life over to him, to be molded by him, and be present for whatever it is that he might need of you. If you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, let us know as we stand and sing a song together.